If you have your Bibles, I'll invite you, I'll get there in just a few moments, to Matthew chapter 15 is where I will be. On March the 3rd, 1993, Jim Valvano was awarded the Arthur Ashe ESPY Award. Any of you know that name, Jim Valvano? If you follow sports, you would know a little bit. He was a college basketball player for Rutgers University, and he led his underdog school to a third place finish in the NCAA tournament. And then he became a coach, and some of you may know more of the story as he was a coach of North Carolina State, the Wolfpack, and they have one of the greatest comeback Cinderella stories that has ever taken place in college basketball and throughout the NCAA tournament. In 1992, he was diagnosed with then a rare kind of bone cancer. And then in 1993, he received this ESPYs award. And in my personal opinion, you may disagree, he gave one of the best speeches of all time. Not just at an ESPYs award and not just as a coach, but any speech that you ever want to hear, he gave one of the greatest speeches. And he talked about cancer, and here's one of the things that he said. He said, "Cancer can take away all my physical abilities. It cannot touch my mind, it cannot touch my heart, and it cannot touch my soul. Those three things are going to carry on forever." As part of his speech, he announced that night the launch of the Jimmy V Foundation. That's also how some of them called them. And this was back at a time where the number one disease that was happening and research was mostly concerned about was the HIV/AIDS virus. And they were receiving 10 times the amount of money as was cancer research. And so Jimmy V was literally ahead of his time when he said that 1 out of 4 people will be affected by it, is what scientists were saying. And so he started a foundation to move us forward. And this foundation has a catchphrase. Maybe you've heard it. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. When I think of a story or a person that emanates what it means to be a person of persistence, I thought of Jimmy V. That was able to say, even what cancer takes away from me, he understood that he could persevere through all of that and that something could last, something could go beyond him. In fact, one of the reasons that he started this foundation, he said, "It probably will not save my life, but it might save my children's life, and it might save someone that you love." He was able to see what he was going through and look past that and say, if I can persist this, if I can persevere through it, that there's something on the other side that can be very valuable and worth thinking of. To date, they've given away about $170 million directly to cancer research. I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, here is a man who has accomplished so much by man-made means. And I started thinking about what would happen if we persisted not just in our own ideas and our own plans, but what if we persisted literally in the plan of God? If we persisted in the kingdom of God, this kingdom that has all power and might and authority in heaven and on earth, what would happen if a group of people persisted in prayer to accomplish the things of God? I mean, if all of that could be accomplished by one man in his story, what could be accomplished by a group of people that persisted together in prayer? That's really what we've been talking about in this series, Priority One. It's a series that we're just talking about prayer. But the question that kind of is behind all of this is, what would happen if every believer made prayer a priority? What would happen in our church if every family, the number one thing they did that day, if they didn't do anything else, is that we prayed? We prayed for our family, we prayed for the church, we prayed for the world, we prayed for the needs. What would happen if that was a priority, if we persisted in the things of God? Well, I did a little research this week because what I thought happened is that I thought maybe most of you were like me, that at times I struggle to make prayer a priority. I know I should pray, but are there just days you don't feel like praying? So I did a little research, and what I expected to find was that most Christians would say they too struggle to pray. But what I found is something different. The George Barna Group did a study of 2016 of the state of the church, and they found that 75% of people say that the way that they experience and express their faith the most is by praying to God. Another study by Pew Research said that 55% of those who say they pray, prayer is the number one priority, is that 55% say they pray every day. Either Christian people are lying in surveys or I'm in the other 45%. most days. But here's what I found is the hardest thing about keeping prayer a priority. Is it's the persistence that's required. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 simply says, never, ever stop praying. Like, sometimes, Lord? Like, what about when you've prayed for a person over and over and over and over and over and over and over again and nothing changes? Do we stop praying then, God? I mean, I know you say never stop praying, but you got to understand I'm human. You created me. You know how I think and operate. And I'm tired of praying for that situation. There's a situation you're praying for. I know it is. And you've prayed for over and over and over. It kind of has this stop and go feel. You get inspired to pray for it for a while and you think, oh, this time God's going to answer and change it. But He doesn't. And so we kind of wilt away and give up for a little bit. And then maybe you hear a sermon or a song or something that inspires you. And you pick back up. And we pray for a little bit. But persistence in prayer is hard. What I think I need to say to you today is that this message may not hit every single person where you're at. There are some of you who there are things that you are going through you are persistently having to pray for. Some of you aren't in that season of life. And I think persistent prayer is just that. It is a season of life. So if you are there, I think this will help you. If you're not there, I want you to know you will be someday. Because eventually you will pray and pray and pray and not get the answers that you want. And we'll be faced with this persistence. So what I want to do is I want to talk about the barriers of prayer and then ways that we can come overcome that. From Matthew chapter 15, beginning with verse 21, the words are there for you on the screen. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." Translation, she's annoying us. Get rid of her. He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord." She's agreeing that his statement, "Yes, that's fair," she said. "But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. We've been doing this each week, and we're going to continue it for a little while. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. What an odd story. Have you ever read that story before and think, that's just weird? Maybe I'm alone in that, but I think there's some practical helps for us. Is that some of the barriers that we face in persistent prayer, the first one is that persistent prayer waits on Jesus. Persistent prayer waits on Jesus. There's a small detail that's given in that very first verse is that leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, this is really important. William Barclay says that it's the only time, I didn't fact check this, but I think he's probably right. It's the only time that Jesus left the territory of Palestine, that left Jerusalem, left where the Jews were, and went into a territory that was only for the Gentiles. The backstory of what's happening is that you remember Jesus fed the 5,000. Remember that story? He walked on water. And all this time, he was trying to withdraw to a solitary place because his cousin John the Baptist had been beheaded and he was wanting to grieve. But then after all of this happened, then he gets in a hot dispute. And it was there's some attitude going back and forth. If you read Matthew 15 between him and the Pharisees come and they say, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? And Jesus goes in this long dispute and he says, you know, it's not what's on the outside that makes a person unclean. It's what is on the inside that comes out that makes a person unclean. And so Jesus, he found out he lost that John the Baptist had been beheaded. He's ministered to 20,000 people. He's walked on water and calmed the storm. And then he was in an argument and he's just looking for a place to go where he can get away from all of it. And you know, a safe place to go is enemy territory. He went to the Gentiles, the place where he knew the Jews and the religious leaders and the Pharisees wouldn't follow him. So this tells me that by the time Jesus arrived in between Tyre and Sidon, somewhere there on the Mediterranean Sea, I think it was like a beach. He's looking for a retreat. And where do you go when you need a retreat? I know how some of you talk. You go to the beach. And he went to the Middle Eastern beach to relax. It tells me, though, that this woman could not go where Jesus was. She could not go into Jewish territory. She had to wait for Jesus to come to her. Now, this is significant because you and I don't struggle with this. We have access to Jesus anytime we want. But to just imagine this. Imagine that it's your child that's sick. Imagine this, and you know that there is someone who can deliver her, but you can't get to him. Do you understand the desperation now that all of a sudden this woman gets? Is that she had to wait on Jesus to show up. The first thing for persistent prayer is just that, is that we have to wait on Jesus to show up. And this is important. Waiting is essentially important because you know what this woman probably did. I'm just making it up and filling in the story. I know what I would do. Is that even though I had heard of this man in Nazareth in Jerusalem who had delivered demons out of even the worst of people, and I had no doubt he could probably do it for my daughter, until he shows up, until I can see him, I'm going to find every other possible avenue to get her well. Are you with me? So it's really, really important that we learn to wait on Jesus to show up. Because what's happening while we're waiting on Him to show up, we're trying to fix the problem and get rid of it, aren't we? Some of you are trying to find different jobs and you apply for every job under the sun and yet you don't even get a call back. Or you get a call back and it doesn't work out. And we try and find every possible way to find the solution, don't we? We do this with illness. I do it. The Bible tells us if someone is sick, we call the elders of the church on. We anoint them with oil and lay our hands on them and pray for them. But do you know most of the time when I do that? Is after a person's already been to the doctor and the doctor can't do anything else. I don't know if that's right or wrong, but you know why? Because in the waiting for Jesus to show up, we figure out that there is no one else who can solve it but Him. And so persistent prayer just waits on Him to show up. And boy, is that hard. Boy, is that hard. But what we believe is that when He shows up, He is more than capable to handle what we're going through. And He will show up every single time for you. He's never late. He's never early. He's always right on time. So persistent prayer waits on Jesus to show up. The second thing then that I notice is that persistent prayer presumes the silence of Jesus. Did you catch that? That she comes and she says, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is ill. Gives the request. And then the Bible simply says, Jesus did not answer her a word. Sometimes I wish the Bible was written in pencil and you could take an eraser and... I would rather it say, Jesus answered her at least one word. Like at least say, wait. At least say, don't do anything. But here's what persistent prayer does. Persistent prayer recognizes that even when Jesus has gone silent, it does not mean He has gone absent. He did not leave her. He simply didn't say anything. You always know you're in the most trouble, not when somebody's yelling, but when they go quiet. And you thought, oh boy. But they don't leave. When you're praying persistently for something, there will be a time when Jesus goes silent. And there's a difference between waiting on Jesus and being in the presence of Jesus, but He's silent. When you're waiting on Him, there's still other activity going on. There's other possibilities for this thing to get fixed. But there comes a point when there's no other possibility. You've presented your request to Him. You can't go anywhere else because you've explored that. It doesn't work. And you just have to wait in the silence where nothing is happening. There's no signs of this thing turning around. There's no hope of this thing turning around. You're just getting tired waiting on Him. I don't know. Sometimes do you ever just sit down and go, I already prayed like 1,000 times for this. Lord, I don't know what else to say. So I'm just going to shut up. Now, He and I kind of have this relationship where I just read into it. I feel like He says, good, I've been waiting on you to do that. Here's what I found interesting. This woman was not distracted by His silence. Look at the next verse. Is that the disciples say, get rid of her. Send her away. Why? Because she's been crying out to us. So His silence didn't stop her praying. So she went to a group of people that followed Jesus, the church. It's interesting to me that the woman handled Jesus' silence better than the church did. What the church did is they wanted to solve the problem and get her quiet instead of learning to wait with her in the silence. See, we don't know what to do when Jesus goes silent, but I guarantee you, if He has not, He will. It doesn't mean He's left you, it just means He's silent. And persistent prayer continues to pray. And by the way, sometimes you know what we need to do as the church? Is we just sit in the silence with someone. Because your physical presence there reminds them of the presence of God that's in their midst. Of a God that may be silent, but a God who is not absent. Because you are the hands and feet of Jesus being very present to them in the silence. So, persistent prayer has to overcome the waiting on Jesus. Persistent prayer presumes the silence of Jesus. And thirdly, persistent prayer prioritizes the mission of Jesus. Now this gets even more strange. It's because the disciples make their request, send her away, get rid of her. She's annoying us. She keeps crying out to us. We don't know how to help her. And Jesus says, but I've only been sent to the lost sheep of Israel. In other words, you're a Gentile, and I've only been sent to the Jews. I think Jesus was saying that to the disciples. Well, I can't help her. I go first to Israel. And then she overheard, and she says, Lord, help me. And they enter into this strange conversation where Jesus says, it's not right to take bread from the children and give it to the dogs. That's what the Jews called the Gentiles were dogs. So she knew exactly what the term meant. Now some of you are like, that's not the Jesus I signed up for. Maybe I can help you a little bit. There's two words, that Greek words, that could be used for dogs. The first is those strays. You ever ran across a stray dog? Not one that's ran away from home and just got lost. I mean a dog who's never had a home. They're kind of vile. They're dirty. You keep your distance. You certainly don't want to get bit by one. You don't let your children go near it because you're afraid that it might have rabies. And if you live out in the country, you might have your Second Amendment close. Because you're concerned. I mean a vile type of dog that you fear. Well, that's one word. The other word is, you know, those pets that get treated better than, I mean, just those pets that get treated really well, that live in the house. That's the word he used, was a dog that was like a pet and well cared for. And here's the analogy, is that if your kids are hungry and you only have enough food to feed your kids, you don't take from them and feed your pet, even though you love your pet, do you? All right? I mean, and so she says, yes, Lord, you're right. Because here's what she understood. She prioritized the mission of Jesus. She understood that all throughout the Old Testament and New, Adam, we talked about this in Sunday school class, didn't we? Is that first, God always chose a people just for Him. In the Old Testament, it was the nation of Israel, and they were to live in such a way that it became an example for all the other nations of the world to say, wow, you have joy even when everything's falling apart. How does that work? Well, let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you about what He calls us to. And when you live that life, that's what He does. And so Jesus, the plan in the New Testament was He was going to go first to the house of Israel, and they would believe that He was the Messiah. And when they believed He was the Messiah, then they would share with the Gentiles that Jesus was the Messiah and the only way to heaven. And so it wasn't that He was excluding her, but I think somehow she kind of understood this. Is that Jesus, your mission is to come and help people to believe in who You are. And that's why she uses this word Lord. Because she's saying Master. In fact, she uses a messianic term, Son of David. So she understands that the mission of Jesus is bigger than just her daughter. But what she's asking is that, Lord, even if the crumbs fall, even if I get just a little bit of what You are doing, it is enough for me and my daughter and my household. When you're praying persistently, there's two wars that are happening. It's like you get into a boxing ring and there's these two powerhouse fighters fighting back and forth. And you know what the fight is over? Your kingdom or His? Your way or His way? Your answer or His answer? And maybe some of you got this down. But there are times, few and far between, where it's really easy to say Your way, but most of the time you want to get in for just a few rounds, don't you? This is why Jesus prayed in the garden. He said, Lord, if it's My will, this cup would pass from Me, but not as I will, as You will. What He's saying is that the way You answer My request is not according to Me, it's according to Your mission to save the world. And so, Lord, whatever You need to do in my situation to save the world, that's what You do. If it's to give me the answer I'm asking for, so long as it accomplishes Your mission, that's what I'm praying. But if it's not the answer I want and it still accomplishes Your mission, boy, that's persistent prayer. That's a hard prayer. And it takes us some time to get there. It takes us some time to get there. All right, I've given you 3 points. I suppose we could go home, but you know by now that's not how I roll. Here's the problem I have. Like, all those are good, that's fine. It gives you something to write down, hopefully. To me, this text, it seems to suggest is that there's some way that you can manipulate God to answer your prayers. Do you kind of see that? Like, if you have the right argument, if you know how to quote Scripture and say, well, even the crumbs that fall from the Master's table are enough, and you can kind of persuade God, and you have this equation that if you have enough persistence, you can always get what you want from God. I mean, do you see that? Maybe it's just me. Apparently it's me. But this is what I see. And yet you and I both know that's not true. Because certainly if there was some sort of persistence, some sort of equation to get from God what we wanted, I promise you someone would have already found it, they would have wrote a book on it, and they would have made millions on it. Because that's what the church does. They find something innovative and then they want to sell it to church people. Secondly, every need would have been met, every want probably would have been met, and that would mean everybody would be saved and there'd be no need for prayer. So I understand that there's more to this thing. I was reminded this week of persistence and kind of this image. My sister texted me, and she was talking about my nephew, Rylan. Rylan's 5 years old. He's in kindergarten, so he's having to figure out the whole lunch thing, you know, and poor kid has to eat at 10:30 in the morning. I mean, that's too early for lunch. Dale, I know Dale eats at 10:30 in the morning, but everybody else who's normal eats at, like, you know, noon or somewhere in there. And he asked his mom on Thursday for some money. And she said, no, she said, tomorrow's popcorn day. Well, she sent me this picture. Now, I don't know if you can see it, but go to the third line from the top. Fourth, if you count the green one. Do you see it? Student meal, ice cream. Student meal, student meal, student meal. What I love is that he made 2 trips on the same day. He already had in his mind on Thursday what he was going to do on Friday. And just because he didn't get the answer he wanted, he was going to try everything he could to get exactly what he wanted. That's what I call persistence. I'm so proud of that kid. I thought, that's my nephew. Taught him everything I know. I get that sense with this scripture. Is that you know what you want, and if you just keep finagling and compromising and working with God and wrestling with Him, that you'll get what you want. But you and I know that's not true. So I ask another question. There has to be something else that persistence does. What is it that persistence does? Well, there's a biblical word in Scripture for it, and it's perseverance. And I notice something that, especially in the New Testament, every time there's the word perseverance or persistence, it always produces something. So let me give you some examples. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. We also glory in our suffering because we know that suffering, catch the word, produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. So the way that you get character is that you have to be persistent. Is that the persistence and the perseverance produces something that you can't have if you didn't have to persevere. James 1, 3 and 4, the testing of your faith, watch it, produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. See it again? When we persist, it does something that matures us. We can't get spiritually mature if we never have to persevere or persist anything. So the persistence produces something in us. James 5:11, you heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. In other words, he got something that he wouldn't be able to have if he hadn't have persevered. He hadn't have persisted. 2 Peter 1 and 6. Add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. Because all throughout this persistence, this perseverance, it produces something in us. You see, when you're waiting on Jesus to show up, the waiting will produce something that nothing else can. But if you are not persistent in the waiting, if I am not persistent in the waiting, it will never produce what it's meant to produce. If you're sitting in the silence of Jesus, which, by the way, I think is the hardest place to sit, the silence produces something that nothing else can. And if we are not persistent in the silence, then what God is trying to do will never happen in our life. If you're wrestling with the mission of Jesus and where you fit, and you wrestle with that of feeling unworthy of that, God, you have all this to do and yet you care about me and I'm so unworthy. If you're wrestling with any of that, I want you to know what's happening in that fight is a persistence is producing something that could not be produced without that fight. But if we don't persist in it, it will never be produced in our life. So what is it exactly that's produced? Did you catch the final word that Jesus said? That final line, he said, "Oh woman, you have such great faith." There's only one other place that he uses that phrase, great faith. It's with the centurion. You remember that story? The centurion comes and says, "Yeah, I have a sick servant." And the Lord says, "Okay, we're going to go." And he said, "Master, hold on, wait. I'm a master of many men, and when I give an order, they go and do it, and I know that it's done. Lord, I know you're a master. Just speak the word, and it'll be done." And Jesus said, "I've never seen such great faith in all of Israel and Jerusalem." You see, what happens in the waiting is that faith is built. Faith is like a muscle. And you know the way you build muscle? Is by exercising. Now, I don't know this from experience. I just know this from people telling me that it works. And you know what exercises faith? Persistence. Persistence in the waiting. Persistence in the silence. Persistence in the work and mission of Jesus. And the more that it's built, the greater the faith that becomes. And why does this matter? Do you know the one thing that moves the heart of God? in all of Scripture. There's only one that I can think of. Maybe you'll catch me after service. It's faith. To the paralyzed man, when he saw his faith and the faith of his friends, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." To the woman who is subject to bleeding, he says, your faith has healed you. To the blind man, he says, your faith has healed you. To the sinful woman, your faith has healed you. And you can go all throughout the Gospels, and there's a common theme, is that faith moves the heart of God. Here's the beauty of this faith. Here's the beauty of it. When it's persistent faith, there's two components. The first component is you have the faith that Jesus can do what He said He would do. You have the faith that Jesus will provide when He said He would provide. You have the faith that Jesus will do the miraculous when He said He can do the miraculous. And when He does it, you still have faith. But here's what faith gets us, the persistence of faith. Even when He doesn't, we still believe in who He is. We still believe in His goodness. We still believe that there is something, and we've talked the last 2 weeks about this unseen world. We believe that He can see something and know something that we cannot see. And if we could see what He does, we would pray differently. But because we can't, we have to trust Him to do it according to what He sees and not what we see. And so our faith is not moved. It always has the ability to move the mountains, but it also has the ability to walk through the mountain and walk over the mountain when it doesn't move. My question that I would leave you with is very simply this. Oh, I got one more. Upon returning home, Jesus returned to his hometown of Nazareth. And he tried to do miracles and different things there. And he talked about how prophets were never welcome to their hometown. And verse 58 of Matthew 13 says, and he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. I just wonder how many miracles we miss because we've given up praying. And because we've given up praying, our faith is not where it should be. I love the story of, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. I know there's some lacking in my faith, but help build that faith. I just want to ask you a very simple question. And again, I realize today this isn't going to hit everybody where you're at, and that's fine. That wasn't the point of the message. It will hit someone. I want to know, what is it that you have given up praying for? I wonder who it is that you've given up praying for. It's not easy. I can't promise you that if you keep persisting that it will be the answer that you want, but I can promise you that you will have a greater faith in the future to handle the things you cannot control than you do today. And boy, we need it. I need it. There are times you think you're doing so well and something just hits you out of the blue that is so difficult. And you realize, man, I needed to be persisting a little bit more because my muscles aren't able to hold the load like it once could. And my faith, Lord, make it a great faith. Make it a strong faith. I believe that He will do that. What is it that you have given up praying for? Who is it that you've given up praying for?